Listen, that's great stuff, okay? It's great stuff. In fact, the words are to proclaim the good news, okay? And that's what, in fact, when 1 Peter says that Jesus descended to the spirits in prison, and Peter says at Pentecost, where did Jesus go during the time of his death? Peter says he went to Hades, okay? And so why did Jesus have to go to Hades? Why did the Apostles' Creed says Jesus descended into what?
Hell.
Hell, okay? Incorrect. And but that the church has been saying that forever, but why did Jesus go to Sheol or Hades?
To preach.
Huh?
To preach.
To proclaim, okay? But remember, every dead human went there. Okay? Every dead human. Was he a dead human? Yeah, he was. Okay? He was full and all things man. Okay? Mike said he went there to do this. Okay? Okay? And so that's part of proclamation. All right? Remember, Jesus did not just cure or fix humanity. Jesus also cured or fixed the spirit realm. Who else was waiting in Sheol for the judgment?
Everybody.
Everybody. Humans.
Angels.
Angels. What kind of angels?
The fallen angels.
Fallen angels. Okay, so do you get that? All right. So look, we think of Jesus because he did it all for me, didn't he? No, see, I cleared that up last week. Like a rose trampled on the ground, he thought of me above all. C.F. said, wrong answer, which I'm glad to hear, okay? So anyway, but yes, Jesus was fixing the whole cosmos. The whole cosmos, okay? We only focus on men, most people do. Somebody had a comment. Patty.
Yeah, did the fallen angels die? How did they get a cure?
They did not die. They did not die until the judgment, okay? They were said that they were going to die in Psalm 82, okay? These were spirit realm Elohim. Elohim were other gods, little g gods sometimes they're called, okay? These are the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. Teresa's referring to they, sons of God, intermarried with the daughters of men, okay? And now their offspring were demons. Daimon in the Greek and Anakim in the Hebrew. These were part spirit beings. And we talked about this here in the flood, that they understood that during the flood, many of them were wiped out. Okay? What was a characteristic of those Anakim, of which Goliath was one?
Giants.
Giants, okay? Gigantes, okay? Giants. And so anyway, that's part of it, but their spirit would not die. So whenever they would inhabit somebody, and you can see it when Jesus came during his ministry, and when he came near someone who was possessed, what was the response? You remember any?
Leave us alone.
It's what?
Not yet time.
It's not yet time. Time for what?
Judgment.
Time for judgment. You got to understand a little bit of intertestamental period stuff where during it was cleared up that during the intertestamental period of 400 years, the Jews, the Israelites, they understood that these spirit realm beings were waiting on the judgment, okay? And so look, Jesus is handling all of that. We did a Sunday school series in here about that. Jesus fixed the spirit realm by getting rid of the rebellious spirits. Jesus fixed the human realm by reconciling back to God through what you heard this morning, redemption, yes? And he fixed the nations by getting rid of rebellious nations. Think Babel. Think Genesis 10 and 11. Yes, Babel. And now there's no nations. There's no Jew or Greek. It is only kingdom of God or not. So that's what you got to think of, the cosmos changing thing of what Jesus did. We only focus on man. Why? Because we love ourselves the best. I love me the best, okay? I'm trying to get over that, as should you. Right? Okay, so, but Jesus did a whole lot more than just to reconcile man. He also fixed the spirit realm. And you read about that in the book of Revelation. At the judgment, Rev 20, okay? There's more than just humans that are involved there with the book of life and the book of deeds, books. There's also spirit beings that are judged then and destroyed then and so forth. So depending on your eschatology, when's that happening? You believe they're going to be destroyed, or that's future, if you're futurist, or you believe they were destroyed. And that's a hard thing, because if you believe they were already destroyed, well, why does man act so bad? Surely it's the devil in me, ain't it?
It's man.
Man? You mean man can be that evil? To use a word from the Pope this morning, man can be that depraved?
Totally.
The answer is yes. So anyway, that's a hard thing, because even church people don't want to say man is that bad. Maybe he is, absent God in him. Comment.
Yeah, I heard a really neat little story about explaining how bad people are. There was a ship in it, cruise ship, whatever, and it was sinking, and they got in the lifeboat.
Yes.
And so in this lifeboat, you've got, drug dealer, prostitute, Billy Graham, you got all this assorted group, and they were not all as bad as they could be, but every one of them was as bad off as they could be. They needed salvation.
Yeah.
They needed to be rescued.
Yeah.
And that's what we'll talk about today. So, yeah, some people are not as bad as other people,
right?
But they're all as bad off.
Yeah, yeah.
And I thought that was a good picture.
Yeah, Yeah, how many of Romans 3 tells you how many people are good? How many of them are good?
None.
How many of them seek after God? None. No, not one. That's a hard deal. Most people don't preach out of that. Okay? Because we think there's something there. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. What I want you to see today is the present tenses in 1 Corinthians 15. When Garrett did his study at Easter, he talked about the fact that the head had risen. The head is Jesus. The head is the first fruits. Okay? The first fruit of the first fruits. Okay? We looked before and here since then. We looked at James. James is writing to the diaspora. What's the diaspora? What class of people? What ethnicity when you hear that? The Jews, or more broadly, Israelites, okay? The full Israelites, the 12 tribes. Peter, too. When he writes his two letters, he tells you who he's writing to in the second letter. Who's he writing to? The 12 tribes that are scattered, okay? Why are they writing to them? 10 of them have been killed off, 700 years ago by then. And the other ones had gone into exile, Judah and Benjamin and Levi. Then they came back. Okay, because the first promises that were made of reconciliation to God, was it to Gentile people like you and me? No. So quit reading this like it's your mail, okay? It's kind of your mail in that the churches then were a consolidated group of both Israelites or Jews and Gentiles, okay? So that's okay. But I'm going to tell you that when you get into 1 Corinthians 15, many times you are taught, okay, that these people did not believe in a resurrection. Well, they denied something about the resurrection, but they didn't disbelieve the resurrection. They believed that Jesus, the head, had been raised. They did, okay? I'll prove it to you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to stay here most of the morning. I want you to see what I'm talking about, that there was something going on at this time that you need to put into your pipe and smoke it. You got to put in your mind and figure out, what are you going to do with this? All right, so look. In verse number 1, where Paul says, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Okay? They were standing in the gospel. Okay? Look at the last verse of chapter 15. 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, after he's taught them what he's about to teach them, he says, be what? Be steadfast. Anybody got a different word?
Firm
and immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look, they believed in the resurrection of Jesus. What were they denying? Okay, I'm going to tell you that what I think the Bible is going to teach you is that what they were denying, this group in Corinth, because we're only hearing one half of the conversation. It's like Paul's on the telephone, you're hearing him talk, you ain't hearing what they're saying. Remember, he was there for 18 months teaching these people and writing back and forth and so forth. These were denying that somebody wasn't going to get raised, but they didn't deny that Jesus was raised. And that's proof of it. Is the fact that Jesus was raised, is that part of the gospel? It's got to be. What do we say if Jesus had just died? And like my friend Ben Shapiro says, he got what was coming to him. The Romans just killed him. Well, really, the Jews really killed him through the Romans. But so look, if he would have just stayed dead, is that part of the gospel? Of course not. Okay, so when we say cross, we say blood, all that, we mean those things take on emphases as part of the whole picture, that Jesus did everything of the Christ event. He had to do all of those things. So these people believe that. They never denied that Jesus rose, okay? And did they even deny that they were going to rise? I think not, okay? And they didn't think that their brothers, okay, who had died, that they wouldn't rise. Let me posit something to you for you to think about. Who they were denying that was not going to raise is the dead. Not the dead in Christ. The dead before Christ. Now you think about that. Who?
The Old Testament, the people who died in the Old Testament.
Hello, thank you. Ding, ding, ding. Ding, 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 ding. From Adam to second Adam, okay? No, they're saying, Paul, we are the church. We are of the way. We are of Christ. Of course, we have life. But those people didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the way. So you think about that, because that somebody is being denied that they're going to raise. But is it everybody? I don't think so, because they are standing in the gospel, which is proof, okay? They don't think that Paul is wacko and the rest of the apostles, because he says, hey, if you don't believe this, he says, hey, you're believing that we of all men ought to be most pitied, right? We're going to see that. And he says that if you don't believe that there's a resurrection, okay, of certain ones, he said, even those who have fallen asleep, they have perished. So I'm just telling you, you got to change your mind. This is not, and you got to change your concept of the resurrection. If the only concept I had and what I was taught of the resurrection was that, hey, I will, on resurrection morning, I'll get a glorified body. Is that it? Is that why Jesus came? No. No, it's bigger than that. Really? You just want a buff body? That's it? No. No. He came to change the cosmos. And he did. So look, to prove this, I want you to look at certain verses. Your Bible ain't going to have them right, I don't think. You might have a literal version that might have them correct. Okay? But here's what I'm going to show you. I want you to go to verse 15. 15 and 16. So look, you may remember, don't believe anything I say. You go check it out. You don't accept what I say. You don't reject what I say. You go check it out. We're going to check it out right now. But there's a concept in the Scripture where Paul is talking about people who have fallen asleep. Put in your mind this. Old Testament people, Patty, Old Testament people, dead. Where are the dead? Sheol, the realm of the dead. Okay? What about during the transition period when Jesus walked and talked and taught and ministered, okay, until God took away the whole old system? Those people are given a different description, and they are called fallen asleep. Now, sometimes asleep just means dead too, but I'm telling you that in a salvation picture, there are the dead ones, it's plural, there are those who fall asleep, and then there are ones who never die. Never die. Okay? Yes.
The old deal. Born twice, die once.
Yes.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah. Born once.
Amplify, my friend. Amplify. Born once, die twice. Amplify that.
Yeah. Eternal death. Separation. All that. Plus your physical body.
There you go.
You're dying twice.
So born physically once.
Jesus said that if you believe in me, die.
There you go. He said two things on that same one. He's quoting John 11. He said, those who die but believed in me, they will rise. Okay? Yes? But those who live and believe in me, why didn't he say they'll rise too? He says, they will never die. So when Micah's quoting, he says, born once, die twice. Born physically, die physically and spiritually. Born twice, die once. Born twice, physically and spiritually, you'll only die physically. Got it? Born once, die twice. Bad. Born twice, die once. Good. So anyway, that's a great little idiom to say. All right, so look, here's where I want you to see, 15 and 16. Let me read. I'm reading New King James, okay? It's wrong, but tell me what yours says, because you're probably wrong too. Yes, verse 15, and we are being found false witnesses of God. You don't have that, do you? I don't say we are blank. Paul's talking about him and the apostolic class. What's it say? Yes, and we are found false witnesses. We are what? Anybody else?
Misrepresenting.
I didn't hear you.
Misrepresenting.
Representing, okay? So, all right. It's a present tense verb. It's an ongoing thing, okay? Present, an indicative verb just means it indicates something. That's easy, huh? And present is something that's ongoing, okay? So, in 15, yes, and we are being found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ. That's a good translation. That's an aorist tense. Garrett explains that in his Greek lesson, that aorist just means punctiliar. It happened once, like a period. Period, punctiliar. God raised up Jesus. It ain't ongoing. It's not just past with the effect in the future. It's just done. And that's good. He raised up Christ, okay? Whom He, God, did not raise up Christ, if in fact the dead ones are not being raised. How many of you have that? None of you? I bet.
I do.
You do?
Yeah.
Read it. What translation do you have, Mark?
New Jerusalem.
New Jerusalem Bible. Hello. All right, read the last part of 15. Whom He did not raise up.
If it is true. Okay, so, well, I can't. I don't know. I'm not going to start in the middle.
Pick it up.
What is more, we have proved to be false witnesses to God for testifying against God that He raised Christ to life when He did not raise Him. If it is true that the dead are not raised.
Okay, well, the dead are not raised.
So if it's true that they're not raised, then He didn't raise Christ, so He must have raised the dead.
Absolutely. It's just that what you don't have in front of the raised, because that's what New King James has too, if the dead are not raised or do not rise.
Mine says rise.
Rise, okay, which you might be thinking that that is a future tense. You'd be wrong. You see, if you don't have the present indicator in there, it should read that they are not being raised. Now, what do you mean being raised? It's ongoing right then. What do you do with that? Well, I'm going to show you in verse 16, but I'm telling you that I don't know why the translators, I do know why the translators do that, because all the translators, they too have in mind a picture of resurrection called corpses out of casket on resurrection morning, and we all get buff. That's what their concept is. They don't have a concept of head and body following. Head is done. Body is following. Not has followed yet. It's a process. It's in a transition period. If you would at least consider that, when I put that up here and I show you that for 40 years there was a transition period, that the body, and I'm talking about the corporate body, the collective body, was being raised. It was being, first of all, put to death. It was being raised in Christ. And it was being matured into a perfect man. Not perfect as in no sin. A consummated, able to work now in the new creation. It's what the first Adam and his body should have done. Now Jesus, second Adam's body, is getting prepared to do. That's why you have these tenses in there, that the dead are being raised. That's 15. Let me go to 16. So at the end of 15, if in fact the dead ones, that's just a plural dead, are not being raised. None of you have that. 16. For if dead ones are not being raised, then Christ is not risen. Christ risen is done. But if the dead ones are not being raised, which is the body coming after Him, going on then Paul says, even Christ didn't rise. And they didn't believe that. They believed He rose, no doubt. They believed the gospel. But he's using this present tense verb. If the dead ones are not being raised, what do you do with that? You have never been taught this, I'll bet you. And neither had I until some years ago, when people who say, look, let's just look at the grammar first. Let's see what it says first. And then what do you have to do with it? That's a conundrum. That's a hard thing. Yes.
But to go along with what you're saying, though, is that he is tying Christ with the dead. I mean, he died, and so other people might die, but they're risen. They were dead, but dead spiritually also.
Yes.
And also, I don't know how you go with that. It's talking about the physical, you know, for those that sleep, you know, they're dead.
I think it has not to do with physical.
He's tying them together. He said, we are with this.
Yes.
He is risen, we are risen.
Yes. Look, it's a solidarity. It's a community. It is a corporate, collective concept that he has done it, thus we are doing it. Not we. Them, we. They are doing it. They're going through it. Okay? And remember, everybody gets into kingdom the same way. Everybody gets into Christ the same way. He kills you. And he raises you. Go read Romans 6. What do we say when we baptize anybody over there? We let priests of their own family. We let fathers baptize their children. We do all that stuff. He says, hey, you were dead into Christ. You died in Christ and then raised to walk in newness of life. You get into the kingdom by
water baptism.
Water baptism.
I thought you
were saying. No, by baptism. But so there you go. All of you are dead and rise in Christ. That's how you get in. So I'm saying that something's going on here that they use these words that, hey, this is ongoing at that time. Okay? And I'm going to tie it into some things later. Let's go down to verse number 26. All right, comment. Yes.
Question.
Yes.
If you're a Christian.
Yes.
Between the year 40 and 70.
Yes.
And you die physically, would you go straight to heaven then? Not to Sheol, not to a holding place.
You hear the question?
Or if you were a non-believer, a Jew or a Judaizer or something not Christian, for that time period, Sheol is still open. It's not hasn't ended yet.
Sheol is still open. Did you hear the question? Okay, what happens to these transition period people? Jesus has brought life. So these people, they are in the midst of being raised, getting life, okay? By getting rid of sin, death, and all that. So let's go backwards, okay? Someone who is not in Christ, they die. Can we accept that maybe? Let me propose that. They die. They go
to sin.
Like it's always been. No change. But what if they're in Christ? Did they die, or does the Bible say that something else happened? It says something else happened. They fell asleep. They sleep in Christ. So I think all the way until 70 AD, when God said, I'm consummating everything, anyone who died, they went to Sheol. Now today, some people believe you still have Sheol, Hades, and they equate that to hell, everlasting torment.
Okay? Why are there two words you're using?
Sheol is Hebrew. Hades is Greek. But they're the same place. So from Adam until 70, well, from Adam until Rev 20, whenever you think that happens, Sheol and Hades are still there. Because Hades is not destroyed until Rev 20, when Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. Whatever you think that is. So, all right, so I think that Keith is, if he's saying this, I think he's positing correctly. All dead go to the holding place until the judgment. The judgment was when? On the last day. The last day of what? Well, the end of days. Oh no, the Bible don't use that. It's the day of the end. That's harder. Okay, so anyway. But what about someone who died in Christ? Where did they go, John?
Well, if everybody in Adam, the dead human, went to join him in Sheol, then Jesus said, put the old man to death, reject the old covenant, and follow me. Now they're not even in Adam. They're not even... So where are they going to go? They're just going to perish if Christ didn't rise.
So where might they have gone? I mean, look, you got different pictures in the Bible, but I think you can say either that they went to the outskirts of heaven, which, like the souls under the altar in Rev 6, we'll go there in a minute, and I'll say the outskirts of heaven, because just going to heaven, Lieutenant Dan, ain't what you want, okay? You want to get face to face with God. Where is God's throne? Which part of heaven? Holy of holies, most holy place. Yes? Yes? Yes, that's right. Okay, that's where that be. That's where that is. Remember, the tabernacle was a copy of the real. When John is in spirit in heaven, he's seeing the real tabernacle, temple, throne of God. Yes? And so, could those, and you have at least scripture that says there are people who had their heads chopped off in the tribulation who are outside the most holy place. They're in the outer courts under the brazen altar. I'm just saying that I think you have warrant to believe that during a transition period, and maybe you believe it happens now, people that die, they're in heaven, and we say that at every funeral, but they can't yet be face to face, nose to God, nose to nose, with no sin barrier, unless heaven is open. The most holy place is open. And there's a problem with that in Revelation. Okay, so that's why we said dead, Old Testament. Sleep in Christ. Where they are, I ain't sure. Okay, or are they in Abraham's bosom, which they might have thought was a part of Sheol or Hades, right? Remember Luke 16, vast chasm separating. But Lazarus, the sore dog licker guy, he was comforted. But across the chasm, bad news, okay? You know, please let him come and comfort me, dip his finger in water and that. So I don't know. But they were not in the same state as those who were dead. They were sleeping Christ. And Paul mentions them. He's mentioning them right now, okay? Sleeping Christ. That's different from those who would not even sleep in Christ, they would get life. That's like you. People don't usually say that you are going to sleep in Christ when you die. They say at your funeral that you are where? In heaven. CF said this morning, the CF's view is that there's going to be a... He said it clearly. He says your salvation is not yet complete until the day, one day, of resurrection. And then you will be reunited back, right? That's common teaching, okay? So it's a different view. But it's a common view, okay? So I think you have been glorified already. I think the Bible uses glorified in a past tense. And it doesn't mean get a shiny body and walk through a wall. It means exalted equal to Jesus, which is exalted equal to God. Which he believes, because he just said that this morning, right? You get grace, mercy and grace to get you even with God. I think that's what glorified is. Now, positionally, I'm saying you got that. That's what he said. Okay, so is that question by Keith, is that sufficiently vague enough? I don't know.
Yeah, you did a good job.
I don't know. Yeah. I'm just trying to quote you. I can quote you here, okay, and I don't know. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. I'll read 25. For he, Jesus, must reign till he, Jesus, has put all enemies under his, Jesus' feet. Here it is. The last enemy being destroyed, death. How many of you got that? The last enemy being destroyed, death. How many of you got that? I bet you don't. Huh?
It says will be.
The last enemy that will be destroyed. Ain't that what you got? Ain't that what you got?
To be done away with.
To be done away with. Okay, but that's a to be. Yeah. That's a will be. That's a future sounding like wrong. Why do they do that? Yeah. It is a present.
Trying to make sense of the problem. Paul would not pass high school English with the way he mixes his verbs. He's mixing his tenses, and that's what's confusing.
Yeah, it ain't Paul that's missing it.
Translators.
It's an editor and translator.
It's the English, not the Greek.
Paul is very clear. The last enemy being destroyed, Thanatos, Mr. Death. Now look, that's why we think that at Resurrection Day, we're never going to physically die no more. We think physical is what it's all about. No. Death, spiritual or physical? That's what Mike brought up. Which one is a worse case to be in? Spiritual. When did spiritual death enter into the cosmos that God had created? Genesis, yes, Adam. Genesis 3. I said Jesus, but maybe a second person told him, in the day that you eat of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Which way?
Spiritual.
Some people say physical. Some people say spiritual. It's got to be spiritual. Did Adam die the day he ate of it? What did the devil tell Eve? She said, you will not surely die. Well, who's right?
He knew her focus was physical.
Yeah. Well,
okay, it depends what death.
Yeah.
If God meant physical death, then Satan, or the Nakash, was right, and God was wrong.
But they lived.
That's why
they lived physically,
but
did they die? Say it. They died spiritually, which is separation from God. Look, death entered that day. And yet Adam didn't die until physically. How many years did he have? 930. It's important because Jesus had 70 of them as a man. And if you had 930 plus 70, he will carry you one, carry you 1,000 years. What do you do with that? Well, it's interesting that Jesus finished humanity. Adam 1 plus Adam 2 equals Adam 1,000. Is there something there? I don't know. I ain't saying. I'm just saying it's very interesting that Adam... No man ever lived to be 1,000 years. Did Adam? No. How about Methuselah? 969. Okay? Interesting. All right, anyway. Adam 1, Adam 2 equals 1,000 years. Is there something to that? I don't know. Maybe there is. Okay? Nothing in the Bible. All right, so there you go. Death is being destroyed. How can you explain that? I don't think it's that hard. How can you say that during this period, after the head had raised, never to die again, that you have death that is being destroyed for those people? How?
Your spirit will live on.
Their spirit will live on. So spirit life is what?
And that's what God was talking about. You'll surely die. Your spirit will die, not your body. The devil's more concerned about his body, so he's saying you won't die.
There you go.
He's not worried about the spirit.
Yeah, whatever he understood, okay, whatever. But I think you got it, is that we got to be talking here when death is being destroyed. The death that's being destroyed, we would say, is spiritual death, separation from God death. These people are being brought back, reconciled to God through whom? Just like CF said, in whom? In Christ, in Jesus, in Him. Yes? Yes, I think. Yes.
My LSV, literal standard version, says the last enemy is done away with.
Mm-hmm. That sounds future.
Right.
Last enemy is done.
It's done.
Yeah. It should say is being. It's a present passive. Now get the extent of that. Present, you got to say, just put the being in there. Okay? I am talking. I am being talkative. It's present and negative. I am being. That's what it should say. Okay? This is a present tense. Death is being destroyed. The dead are being raised. What do you do with that? Just what I think we have to do with it. And guess what else? Guess what other tense it is?
Passive.
What does that mean, Heath? They ain't doing it.
Somebody else is doing it.
Uh-huh. What do you think about what he just said? Who might be doing it? To them. Well, say Holy Spirit, okay? That's okay. Say God, that's okay. Say Jesus, that's okay. Because look, how are the dead being raised? Are they raising themselves out of spiritual death? No. So look, isn't this beautiful? Look, this is the gospel where C.S. says, you didn't do it, God did it. Paul's saying the same thing. He is doing it there for this first group, this group that are being raised out of death. How? Romans 6. They're dying into Christ, they're raising into Christ. It's going on, okay? It's what it is. Look at, I want to finish these three more. Look at verse 32. This goes after, verse 32. Verse 32. And Paul is saying, if in the manner of men, if I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, this were his enemies probably, okay? What advantage is it to me, okay, as a martyr? Because he's dying daily, he had just said. Here it is. If dead ones are not being raised, then let us eat and drink because tomorrow we die. He's quoting some Old Testament stuff there. Okay, but anyway, but there's the same tense there. If dead ones are not being raised. So I'm telling you, it's consistent throughout this chapter that dead ones are being raised, not here where it says, it seems to say, they're going to be. If dead do not rise. How many of you got something like that? If the dead do not rise. Yeah. Doesn't that sound future? But it's not. It's not. If the dead ones are not being raised. I'm going to show you two more. Verse 35. But someone will say, tell me what you got. How are what?
How are the dead raised?
How are the dead raised? Here's what it should be. But someone will say, how are the dead ones being raised? Is that different? Yes. Okay, you could think by reading, how are the dead raised up? You could think of resurrection morning. Going to be, future. That's not what it says. How are the dead ones being raised? And with what body are they coming? Listen. With what body are they coming? This ought to make you think. It ain't about me and my body. It's what collective body are they coming? It is a live body of Christ. It's a collective body of Christ. It's a corporate body of Christ. They're coming with that body. They're coming with that body. And it's the ones who sleep in Jesus, like Keith pointed out. It's also the ones that prior to believed in Him that are some way being raised. And last one, verse 42, Paul goes on his analogy of the seed and of the different kinds of fleshes. That's what Garrett talked about. But look in 42. Here's the way it should read. So also the resurrection of the dead ones, being sown in corruption, it is being raised in incorruption. Is that different from what you got? It is. It says, is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Well, those are both present passes. It is being sown and in corruption, is being raised in incorruption. Okay? 44, same thing. It is being sown in dishonor, it is being raised in glory. It is being sown in weakness, it is being raised in power. What do you do with that? I think you just accept it and you say, boy, is my concept of resurrection correct? Or is my concept that Jesus said, all those who die but believe in me will rise again? John 11:8. All those who live and believe in me will never die. In this transition period, you have this ongoing resurrection. It's a passively present happening thing. Of who? Of the body of Christ. Made up of who? The dead being those that fell asleep in Christ, okay? Also, the dead from the old covenant, and I think that's who these deniers were talking about. They said, Paul, Jews, they're out, Paul. You said so yourself. Israelites, they're out, Paul. We are the new church. We are the new body. They are excluded, Paul. Paul says, no. They all come. Everyone's got to come. And if you want, and this is what 1 Corinthians 15 is saying. If you want to see another picture of it, go read the rapture passage. Not the non-rapture passage, but it's 1 Thessalonians 4, where they're saying, hey, Paul, what about? And this is written later. Corinthians is later. Thessalonians was probably earlier, and people are saying, Paul, what about my kinfolk? They're dead. And Jesus hadn't come back to give them resurrection. He says, comfort each other with these words that we will not precede them who have died. No, he says, them who have fallen asleep in Christ. That's a transition period term, I think. They've fallen asleep in Christ. We'll not precede them. We're all going to come together. The dead will rise, okay? And then we will be transformed. It says that in 1 Corinthians 15 also. Transformed. And we will meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and thus we'll always be with the Lord. That's what people interpret as rapture passage. Okay? Now go to Rev 6. We're going to end in Rev 6. I'll show you this. This is just ending on a question. Who are these people and when? If you're a futurist and you believe this is in the future, who do you think these people are? If you believe that this is a preterist interpretation and you believe it already happened, okay, well look at 6:9. 6:9. This is a at least will make you think, who are these people? When he opened 6:9, remember the first set of judgments is seven seals. This is the fifth one. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls or the lives of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, probably about Jesus. Okay, so where are they? Where is this altar? Where is John? John is in spirit now, right? Look in, if you go in verse 4:2, John says, immediately I was in spirit. Or you might have been the spirit. I was in spirit. So where's John? He's in the heavenly court. He's in the heavenly throne. He's already told you where he is. I got these 24 elders. I got the Lamb. I got the throne. I got Yahweh. I got all this stuff. And now these seven seals are being opened. And who's able to do them? Well, looking for the Lion of Judah. He said, no. He turned around and he looked. There's a lamb. It's a lamb lion. Judah. This is Jesus. But so where is he? And he said, I looked under the altar. What only altar is important in Scripture is probably the altar of atonement, right? Sacrifice. Brazen altar. There's another altar that's right there, right inside, next to the throne of God. But this is probably the outer altar, and this is where these souls are, of those who have been slain for the word of God. Are they in the Holy of Holies? No. They're in the heavenly courts, outer court, think brazen altar, where the bulls and the goats and what, and whenever they would kill any of those animals, what did they do with the blood? Do you remember? It always said, what?
They splashed it on the bottom part of the altar.
They splashed it on the bottom of the altar. That's what they always did. Okay? It must have been a gross thing. This was a big butcher shop, don't you know? So there's where they are. There's where they are. And read the rest of it and say, they are crying out with a loud voice and they're saying, how long, O Lord, that you're going to judge and avenge us on those who dwell on the land? You might have earth. But a white robe was given. It was said that they should rest. How much longer?
A little while.
A little while. You got to figure out, is that 2,000 years? Well, some people think so, because with God, a day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day. So, until the number of their fellow servants were about to be killed was completed. Okay? Anyway, so where are they? I think they're kind of in heaven, but not in the Holy of Holies heaven. You know what I mean? Is that possible? I think it's possible. They ain't face to face with God yet. And I can show you other places in Revelation where it says the Holy of Holies. You can see in there at one point. You can't go in there yet until all these judgments are finished. So it's interesting about that. Comment.
Yeah, I was going to say, if they're under their altar, aren't they covered?
Are they covered? Yes.
They're under it.
Yes, is that good? Is it appropriate?
Under the altar, you're covered by the altar.
Yes. Beautiful. Great analogy. Great analogy. Yes, they're covered. Yes.
They're waiting for the judgment to come so they can destroy the old body and move into the new.
I think so. They're waiting on the judgment so that the whole body can be joined together in a consummated fashion. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 said. That's what 1 Thess 4 says. That's what Rev 20 is going to say. It's all going to say. And Rev 20 has a concept in there that says, all of this that was going on up to Rev 20, it says, this is the first resurrection. Well, what is that? But it might be this resurrection ongoingly done during the transition period. And what does it say about the second resurrection in Rev 20? Trick question. It doesn't. It ain't in there. Because there's this first resurrection, and anyone who resurrects, okay, after them, everyone's alive. Will they die? No. Do they need resurrection? No. They're never going to die. Look, I hope it challenges your concept to go look and figure and study. Come on.
I heard a guy talking about this passage of them being under the altar.
Yes.
If you were reading it, like if John wrote this letter to you, and you're probably being persecuted, and it's like, hey, some of y'all are going to die too. Like you're going to be under this. Like, hold on, but some of y'all are going to die, and then yes, then the end will come. But just how
yes,
like terrifying, but also comforting that passage was. Like this was, sometimes when we read this Revelation, we get all caught up in the pictures, and it was like, this, like John wrote this to a real person that was like, man, I'm about to be killed because I believe in Jesus. You yes, know, like it's wild.
Yeah.
It's hard for us to think that way. You
know? Yes.
And they're like, hold on a little longer. You know, you may die too, but he's coming. Like,
that's right. That's right.
What a great promise.
That's why, if you're like me and as a new Christian, I mean, remember, I was a little Catholic, okay? Catholic didn't have this eschatology. When I first started learning about it, I was a pre-tribber. Why? Because if you're a pre-tribber, pre-tribulation, am I going through that? Not me. I'm raptured out of here. Oh, but there were people that were post-tribbers. Is it? What about them? Oh, bad. Because the Bible talks about going through tribulation. Not us, but them. What about mid-tribbers? Well, 3.5 years, you know, you're going to get some bad stuff, but then you're out of here, and the second half of the 3.5 years, you're gone, okay? Raptured out, that kind of thing. So there you go, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. Pre-wrath, the wrath being poured out. They say, okay, pre-wrath, you have some tribulation, but you know we're going to get wrath. All that stuff. This was bad on them. And every New Testament writer pretty much says, sorry, you're going to have some stuff. Go read 2 Thessalonians 1, where Paul says, hey, look, I'm giving you comfort that even as you are being tribulated, that's the word. John in Rev chapter 1 says, I, John, your brother, was on the island of Patmos, your brother in the tribulation. Well, was John going through some stuff? Well, maybe so. It could mean that. But Paul tells them that, hey, those who are tribulating you, let me tell you, here's what God's about to do. He's going to bring Jesus, and Jesus, when he appears in his glory, is going to tribulate, same word, those who have been tribulating you, and you are going to have peace. That's what you're talking about. And do you think they got it? I think they got it. Because God had to take away this Jewish persecution, and he took away the Jewish persecution of Christians by using Romans. Because the Jews rebelled, Romans wiped them out, Christians had an oracle to get away, and they probably did, and. It's a beautiful picture of God taking care of his own. Okay? All right, we got to close. Father, thank you for your word. Let us have an open mind about what these concepts mean, but they mean life in you, and we thank you for that because we know that's grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.